John, you can go ahead and put that scripture up if you'd like. I'll get to it in a few minutes. Another one of the benefits, you can see the scripture up there from the version that I'm reading from. This morning it's coming from the Message. It's going to be a little bit different than your King James or New King James or those versions, but it speaks really close to what I'm wanting to speak on this morning. It has the translation there. Before I do that, though, I want to tell you a little something to kind of lead into that. This week, as has already been mentioned, was my birthday. Well, one of the things about birthdays that are as sure and certain as them coming around every year is that when my birthday comes, I'm going to get a card. I'm going to get a card from my mama. And it says here, and I see it coming, you know, in the mail. I see the writing and I recognize it and the address, the return address. And I know it's from my mom. It says, "A son is a special blessing." You know, I that's nice. You know, I'm glad that my mom feels about me that way. And, you know, says, "Time may change a lot of things, but not the love and the pride and this greeting brings. It's always been a blessing to have a son like you. A son who is kind and thoughtful and who makes life so happy too. Happy birthday. Love and blessings, Mama." Well, you know, that's nice. But there's another thing about getting a birthday card from Mama. You always know there's going to be a little something with it, you know, a little check-in with it. I always look forward to that, you know. Let's just be truthful, you know. We are in church, and I should be. Well, this year I had a little extra special surprise in there. And as I open the card up, I think, oh, what's this? Here's my regular check, but here's something else. Maybe this is a little extra, a little windfall or something, you know, that's going on here. After I look and read the card and see my check, and it's the expected amount, it's a regular amount, it's there. I look at this right here, and tell me what that says on the top line up there of that.
Property tax notice.
My mama sends me a birthday present, a check, and she sends me a property tax notice that takes up much more than what this is. Well, I got a laugh out of it, but I thought about my mama and my wife give me lots of things to preach about and talk about. But I got to thinking, you know, I wish I'd have known beforehand what was in this as a joke. I would have just wrote on there, "Return to sender," and sent it back. A lot of times as Christians, as people struggling day in, day out, and walking this faith, and as Paul talks about working out our own salvation, as we work that out in a day in, day out, real life situation, not some fanciful pie in the sky, perfect place, but as we work and struggle and seek to serve God as best we can day in, day out, sometimes what God tells me to do and what I want to do, I'd like to just stamp on it, "Just return this one to sender, God." I believe I'd rather just have the good stuff and not have the requirements, not have the accountability, not have all those things that come along with it. Now, with that said, I want to read to you our scripture this morning. Coming from the Message, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. "So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil doing, just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, 'I'm holy, you be holy.' You call out to God for help, and He helps. He's a good Father that way. But don't forget, He's also a responsible Father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey, You must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood. You know, He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought, even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge. God always knew He was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrifice, Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning grateful, thankful, humble before You, acknowledging that what we are and what we have is Your gift in our life. Lord, don't allow us to just hear this Word, to read Your Word, and to stamp it with return to sender because there's some things in it I just don't want to hear. May our hearts be open, and may You lead us and draw us close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a phrase in this passage of Scripture, and it's a little plainer probably in one of the more standard translations. Is that holy? That idea in the Message. The Message said it too. Said, "I'm holy, you be holy." That's what God said. That's a quote that Peter is using. That's used a number of times in the Old Testament, and where God is speaking to His people, or prophets are speaking on God's behalf to His people. God says, "I'm holy, you be holy." That's a demand that's made upon us. It's not a suggestion. God didn't say, I would rather for you to be holy. I prefer that you be holy. But He says, "I am holy, you be holy." Now let's talk about that word holy. I don't know about you, but when I think about myself and trying to be holy and being, not trying to be holy, but that God is calling me, is demanding, is expecting, it's a requirement that I be holy, it kind of scares the living daylights out of me. Because I can go to the mirror and look in there and I don't see a holy man looking back at me. I see a man with many failures and many faults. And sometimes I feel like I'm getting worse rather than better. But it's still, nevertheless, it is the Word that God has given us. Be holy because I am holy. Now the Greek word that's used in translating into our English word holy is the word hagios. And from what I can read and what I can understand, it is an exact translation of the intent of the Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament. It's a perfect translation in meaning. So when the New Testament uses the word hagios, it is meaning the same exact thing as the Old Testament when it uses that word, which I don't remember now, that is translated, that the Greek means. So holy in the New Testament and Old Testament are absolutely synonymous. Sometimes, many words, we lose something in translating from Hebrew to Greek to English and thereabouts. But that's one word that is absolutely clear. There is no distinction between the two. And this notion of holy and being holy simply means, it doesn't mean perfect, be without spot or without blemish. It doesn't mean that you never fail. It doesn't mean that you are like God. What it means is that you have been called and set apart for a particular task, to live life in a particular way under God's guidance and the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means, set apart. Many times in the Scripture it talks about holiness. And it's very closely related to the word perfect. The word perfect, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's recollection of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 48, Matthew records Jesus' words as saying, "Be ye therefore perfect as I am perfect." He tells us that we are to be perfect. So we have that same sense. But perfection, I want to talk a little bit about perfection in that respect, and you get the same idea of holiness. I've got something right here. This is a test. This is a test. I showed Randy this morning, talked about it a little bit. It's from my New Testament class when I was in seminary. Mike, don't you tell, or James, don't you tell me what my grade was there? 101. Is my name on there? Just to verify it, is that not my name? It is. Okay. I'm not lying. I made 101. Now, so I guess that means I'm better than perfect, right? Thank you, Randy. Thank you. I'm better than perfect. I actually answered something right on a bonus part there and got 101. How, I don't know. But now, by that standard right here, I could say to my teacher, I was perfect. That's perfect. But now, does that mean, and this is on New Testament, it's a survey course, New Testament, I took this test and on April the 24th of 1999, I can't remember hardly anything that says on there. I'm glad I don't have to take that test today. But did that mean that at that point in time that I knew everything there was to know about the New Testament? Did I know everything that God knew about the New Testament? Did I know everything that Jesus knew about it? Well, now, our perception of perfection is quite different. We can be perfect and we can be holy in everything that we know and that we have been instructed and that our hearts have been opened to. You know, it's hard to be perfect about something that you just have no understanding of and that you don't know about. And if you haven't been told accurately and if you haven't had the Holy Spirit work in your heart and transform your heart, it's hard to be perfect and holy in everything. I don't know of a person yet that has got to that point. We can, though, in what we know, what the Bible teaches us and what has been opened to our hearts, we can be perfect in those things and we can be holy in recognizing that God is doing a work in us. Not that we are not going to make mistakes, but we can be perfect and holy in the love of Christ and in striving and submitting and being willing to hear what God is saying to us. Perfect grade, but not a perfect person with perfect understanding. Now, when we talk about holy, we see that notion, that idea throughout the Bible. It wasn't used in reference to Abraham when God called Abraham and told him to leave all the familiar surroundings that he had, his father and the land of his ancestors, and to go to a faraway place and travel and sojourn on this journey. He called him and he called and told Abraham to go and do that. That he was calling him and setting him apart and going to make a great nation of him. The idea of holiness was present in that, but the actual word holy is not used in the Old Testament until Exodus. Nowhere in the New Testament in the book of Genesis could I find the use of holy. But it was used extensively from the time that Moses came along. Moses was told to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. And that was ground that had been set apart for some other person because it was the place where God was present. It was holy because God was there. Folks, you and I are holy when God is in our hearts, when God is in our life, and when our focus is upon Him. And we don't need to be swayed and influenced and distracted by all the things that there are around us that are striving and pulling at us because we are holy when God is in our hearts, when God is in our life. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, you are a holy being. I'm going to tell you that now. You may not live holy every moment. You may not have every holy thought, but you are holy, set apart for a particular purpose for God. The children of Israel were referred to as being holy. They were who God called and set apart as a larger extension of Abraham and his calling. They were the next step in being called and set apart as a people for God's purposes. And so, what were the people, what were they called and set apart for? Anybody want to tell me? To be a blessing to the entire world, to all the nations. They weren't called, and they weren't made holy. They weren't called holy and taken and set apart as a particular group of people so that they could become their own, the means to their own end. So that they could just become this nice little group that only God liked and the rest of the world hated. They were called and set apart and blessed so that they could be a blessing to the entire world. And the blessing that they would be to the entire world is to tell them tell others of God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, and ultimately a means by which Jesus Christ would come upon the scene from a Jewish lineage, from a Hebrew lineage. That's what they were called and set apart for. We see in the Scriptures it talks about the Sabbath day, about it being a holy day. Now, what makes the Sabbath day holy? What makes it holy? Is it because it's... If we talk about the Sabbath now, we're talking about the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. We don't worship on that. Randy and any of our Adventist friends, that's the day that they worship. The Jews worship still on the Sabbath, but the majority of Christians worship on Sunday. But what is it that makes any day holy? It's the fact that we set it apart as a day for God. It's not the day itself. It doesn't matter what day on the calendar it is, in my opinion. But what matters is that we have set it apart and that it is God's day. And we can, that's a whole other sermon that we could talk about what we do on that day and what we shouldn't be doing and what we shouldn't be involved in. But the Sabbath was set aside as a day holy to God. Jesus comes along and he says, you know, that man, and tells some radical things. You know, the Jews over a period of hundreds of years had made that day itself something that they worshipped. And Jesus come along and just blew those images out of the water by picking grain and eating bread and doing things that just no self-respecting good rabbi would do on a Sabbath day. And Jesus says to him, you know, the Sabbath was not made, or man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. It was made and set apart so that we could worship God. The sanctuary that was built, all the way from the tabernacle in the wilderness, all the way through Herod's temple, those articles, the tabernacle and the temple itself, were holy, called holy. Not because of the brick and the mortar and the expensive linen and garments that were present, not because of all the gold and silver that was contained in the articles present in that tabernacle. It wasn't holy because the manna was inside the ark, or that Aaron's rod was there, or the actual stone tablets themselves that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with were present. It wasn't holy for those reasons. It was holy because it was the place of God's presence. It was God that made it holy, not the fact that it was a place built and called temple. Jerusalem was referred to as the holy city, not because that the city was so righteous, because we know if we read the history of in the Scriptures that Jerusalem was not necessarily such a good place. It was the place where many things happened that shouldn't happen. But it was a place that God chose to send His Son into the world, where His life would be taken and where He would be raised from the dead so that we would be forgiven. That is what makes it the holy place. Scriptures talk about the first fruits being holy, something set apart, designated for God. It talks about the temple of God in a number of times in Scripture, but Paul talks about, don't you know that you are God's temple, and that temple is holy? We are today, right here, it says it, that the temple of God, where God resides, is a holy place. Folks, we are called to be holy and set apart. Now, in a day-to-day existence, in our struggle, in our walk, in our desire to serve God, and as we take two steps forward and three steps back from sometimes, how are we going to seem? How can we be holy? What is it that distinguishes us? And how will the world see us as anything, see us as holy? Well, folks, the first measurement, I think, and the measurement that I hope is visible in my life, and I desire to be visible in all of your lives, is the fact that we don't just blend in and look like everybody else. As the church, as people called of Christ, holy and set apart, we've got to be different in the way we look, in the way we act. If we go away from here today and the world looks at all of us out wherever we are and they don't see anything different, then are we called, and are we holy, and are we set apart? Now that doesn't mean, I'm not talking craziness here. I'm not talking about going out of here with your hands lifted up in the air and shouting glory, hallelujah, are you saved, brother, to everybody you meet. I'm talking about in your day-to-day life, in living for Christ, are you making a good witness, a good impression, and putting every effort into your life to show the world an accurate portrayal of Jesus Christ? Are you attempting to do that? And when you fail, this is going to be the key thing. And when you fail, and the world's going to see you fail, the world's going to see me fail, you all see it. Any of you who's been around me more than a few minutes, you see me make mistakes. I'm going to continue. But when we do, will the world see us say, you know, I'm wrong. I can only ask for forgiveness. That's the mark, I think, of being holy and set apart. Not being willing to puff up and say, I'm right and I don't care. But being willing to say, I have sinned, not against you or you or you, but I have sinned against you, Father, and I need forgiveness. This morning, as we sing our closing hymn, I want to ask you if you feel that God is calling you to be holy and set apart this morning, and it's something that you just haven't lived up to. If it's something that you have never said, you know, God, I want to be holy from this moment on. I want to do all that I can in my power, and I want to use all of my energies that I can to be different. And that doesn't mean that you can't do the things that there are to be done. I'm not saying sell your houses and come here to the church and pitch your tent outside and stay here in prayer and burn sacrifices and clothing yourself with sackcloth and ashes. But in your daily life, you will touch more people and influence more people by living holy lives out here in the world. It's a struggle. There's so many things calling for our attention and for our focus and our time. But can you make that commitment today? Are you willing to make that commitment? Do you want to make that commitment? Because, folks, I believe that's what we're called to do in this season, in this life, in our life, in this church. There are things going on that talk of building. We're going to resume our fall services on Wednesday night. Folks, we need